We're in a series called Holy Spirit, where our primary text is actually in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and it's this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we've looked at so far is we've looked at love. We looked at that over 2 weeks. Anthony kicked us off, did a brilliant talk on that. I'd encourage you to, you know, you can watch that online. Then I followed on with the part two on love. Then we looked at joy. And last week, we looked at the subject of peace. Now, what I've been doing is I've been promoting this idea to you that the fruits of the Spirit are not the same as human fruit, that they actually have a supernatural dimension to them. They are the very characteristics, you know, of Jesus, if you look at them. And therefore, they are more than what we would consider just to be human fruit, the human fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. And this week, I want to look at forbearance. Now, sometimes forbearance is translated as patience, but that's quite a weak meaning, you know, from it, because the thesaurus, I can't pronounce that, that big word that means that, yeah, that gives the explanations. Some of the definitions for forbearance are patient, self-controlled endurance. Quite an interesting one, isn't it? The New King James Version translates it as long-suffering, and in other translations, you know, forbearance is substituted for the phrase not giving up. Not giving up. Now, as you grow in life, you will find many occasions and many opportunities to practice this characteristic of Jesus, you know, of his nature in your life as well. In fact, almost any relationship, you know, will have an opportunity for this. You know, whether it's parents to child, child to parents, you know, husband to wife, wife to husband, boss to worker, worker to boss, neighbor to neighbor, etc., etc. But it's not just relationships. You see, many circumstances may afford you the opportunity to put forbearance into action, to actually live it out, put it into practice. It could be to see a project through, a course, students, that you're actually on, or a job you've just started, even a diet. We need forbearance even in a diet, and I could do some of that, you know, as well. And what I think can be an almost revolutionary, kind of shocking yet attractive countercultural quality to have in your life is this fruit called forbearance. You might ask why. Well, in my lifetime, you know, I have watched culture become more impatient, far more impatient than when I was growing up, more instant, where self-gratification has became one of the highest values in culture. And loyalty then becomes, in one sense, you know, shall we say, kind of more fluid. So, you know, when I started as an engineer in Rolls-Royce, it was thought to be a job for life. So it was. You know, there was a loyalty from you to the company, from the company to you, and there was a sense of family. You know, when I started in Hillington, there was actually almost 7,000 workers there. It's not there anymore. The civil service was the same. Linda worked in the civil service for 38 years. I worked as an engineer for 19 years. And our experience after all those years of loyal employment was, you're just actually a number as opposed to a family. That's what it degenerated into. And it's actually said that this present generation, you will probably have about 4 job changes by the time you're 32. 4 maybe even different career changes. Now, that isn't necessarily an issue of loyalty, but it can be an issue of economy and fluids just in, or the fluidity of the marketplace, to be quite honest. Now, remember, we're talking about not giving up. When I worked in Garrett Aviation in the United States, one of the managers I worked with introduced me to his wife as, "Hey, Jamie, this is my present wife." My present wife. Now, as a newlywed, I was only married about 4 months, you know, I confronted him and I said, "That's really embarrassing. I was really embarrassed by the way you introduced me to your wife as your present wife." And he told me that this was his 3rd wife, and that, "Jamie, life is just too short to work at relationships that weren't meeting my needs," is what he said. I found that to be almost the mindset of most of the guys that I worked with in that department. Because the same also, guys, unfortunately, can be true in church life as well as other relationships. You know, if the church isn't meeting my needs, I'm off. Rather than a sense of family that we work these things through together. And it's into that instant, highly fluid world of business, culture, and relationships that God has placed his church to be a countercultural, revolutionary people that show a better way, a people who don't give up. But have you ever stopped and asked the question, do you know, if not giving up is a characteristic of God, and God is in your life, and, do you know, it's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's therefore accessible, then what possibilities does that mean that may or may not open up to us if we actually produce this fruit in our lives? I mean, talk about God not giving up. I mean, God's never given up, do you know, on mankind. That's the reason that we're still here today. He has faith and forbearance for your friends, your family, your colleagues, your situation. His forbearance is steadfast, so it is. And if he's in you by the Holy Spirit, then you have access to a strength that will help you to endure, do you know, if in any situation, I would say. But let's be honest, in this journey called the Christian life, have you ever felt like quitting? One or two wee pinkies get up there. Well, do you know, let's look at some pitfalls to living out this forbearance, okay? I remember talking to a pastor who had just taken over a church, and he was telling me that his worship leader was having a real crisis of faith because he just had a heart attack, and he felt like walking away from God because he was ill. And his crisis of faith is actually based around the fact that he's had the heart attack and God didn't stop it, and he hasn't been healed yet. And so his faith was kind of plummeting. And he was so down about this that he blames God for the bad things that was happening to him, and he feels like walking away and just giving up in faith. Now, the pastor came to me and he was asking my advice as to how to help him because he'd just taken over this church. And I said, well, do you know what, Ian? There's a number of questions that immediately spring to mind that might be helpful to get an answer from first. I said, it's really important to clarify, is there any other issue that lies behind the issue with what he's presenting to you just now? I say it's important to clarify that, such as, what was the guy's relationship with Jesus before he had the heart attack? And the answer was, he said to me, it wasn't that good. He was basically leading his life as someone who gave lip service to being a Christian, but wasn't doing anything to develop a deep and enduring relationship with God. He loved the position, he loved the title of being the worship leader, but was not given, you know, his life to a lifestyle that was actually conducive to be a worship leader. Because we hold worship leaders, you know, and people at the front to a higher standard, to be quite honest, than the normal person in the congregation. And I said to him, well, do you know what? This is a character discipleship issue that you're dealing with here. I asked him, does he measure the love that God has for him by how healthy or wealthy he is? And he said, yes, he does. And I said, well, the second issue is that he's got a wrong biblical view of God. So he has. And this is, again, going back to his discipleship. Therefore, does he believe that God's in control, or does he believe that God's in charge, do you know, of this world? And when things happen in it, is God in control, or is God actually in charge? And I'm probably going to rattle a few feathers, you know, here with us theologically. I said, not everything that comes at us, you know, that we suffer is actually the will of God. It's not his will. One of the biggest areas of confusion in the church is concerning the sovereignty of God. We know God is all powerful. We know he is in charge of absolutely everything. But with that, sometimes we make this mistake in thinking that he is in control of everything. Because he's given us free will, hasn't he? He's given us free will. There's a difference from being in charge and being in control. If you believe he's in control of everything, then you have to believe that Stalin and Hitler was in God's will, or that guy's heart attack was in God's will, that he was just going to work their sins for his purposes. Why would God raise something up to be his will that he would then cause and empower you to actually pray against? Think about it. Journey with me on this. You would have to have a split personality. Do you know, you'd have the Father working against the Son and the Son working against the Father in that case. You have to understand that God has created a system where through partnership, man gets to live and demonstrate the manifest presence of the kingdom of God here on earth, because he has made the kingdom available to every single one of us. It comes at our invitation. That is why prayer is so essential. Many great saints in history believe God's hands were tied or handcuffed, but were released through prayer. When heaven invades earth and is released into this situation through a partnership of delegated authority given to believers by Jesus here on planet earth. Now, he is God of everything. Hear that. He is ruler of everything. He can step onto the stage at any given moment. But as C.S. Lewis says, when the author steps onto the stage, the play's over. It's all over for everyone. So if you want him to step onto the stage, the moment he does, then it's all over and everybody's choices end there. But if you believe that God is in control of everything and crisis and tragedy comes along, you have to say, well, he allowed it for a purpose then. And I would say to you, no, he didn't allow it for a purpose. But into that realm, what he did was he put us as his ambassadors where our authority, our will has an effect on what actually happens all around about us. This is where the fruit of the forbearance actually comes into play. It helps our faith not to crash when a tragedy or a crisis actually happens. Remember, we're at war spiritually. You have an opposing force against you, and bad things happen naturally just as well as spiritually. But when we understand your identity and authority, and we take ownership and responsibility for what he has called us to actually do in advancing the kingdom of God here on earth, you will see tragedy and crisis combated more effectively, even though it may take some time. I mean, have you ever stopped and wondered how many crises, you know, never happened because saints were praying? Yeah, I don't know if you can remember when Larry stood up here, and Larry works at a big petrochemical refinery out at Falkirk, and he's in the control room that ships fuel, you know, and gases all around this plant. It's a massive plant. And they had, and he sits in the control room, and there's all these safety mechanisms. And what happened was this massive leak, and this massive cloud, you know, of gas and fuel was spilling, and it was running down the middle of the factory, heading towards the furnace. And if it had ignited, it would have probably taken out a large part of Falkirk, you know, with it. And Larry, every fail-safe system failed. And he was like that, and there was guys running out the room, even in the control room, going, I don't know if I'll make it to the perimeter, and I'm dead. And all Larry could do was fall on his face in the ground and pray out to God, God, intervene here and save not only me, but this community. And what happened was the gas stopped, and it stopped and it hovered. So much so, the Ministry of Defense sent in scientists, you know, thing me to find out why, when the wind's blowing it that way, did it stop stationary? And then it dissipated. What was the difference? One man praying. One man praying. How many times do we hear, do you know, or maybe think a crisis that never happened because the saints actually prayed? I mean, the question I ask, you know, people, how many illnesses or storms did Jesus bless? None. Absolutely none. How many of those storms did he redirect to go and destroy a city so I'll make them sit up and take notice, do you know, and worship me? Do you know, they'll become more like me. None. That's not the way God does. Does things in judgment, but not to get them to like them. Too often, the church's response to a crisis is like kind of apathetic. Well, God will work it out for good, which is a reactive, you know, response. Well, he can use it for good, and that's, do you know, our ace in the hole, so to speak. That's what we hold as a trump card. Of course, anything that happens, he can turn around for good. Please hear that. But it doesn't mean that it was his will and his purpose, do you know, for it to happen in the first place. God does not will cancer on people for his purposes. So please hear that. And if we believe that the Lord approves everything, then it's really difficult to believe in him to actually change it. So there's an idea in Christian circles that God creates a problem to show us, you know, how strong he is so that he can fix it. And guys, again, that's crazy. That would make God an egomaniac. So if God didn't orchestrate the storm, What, if anything, can we do about it? My answer is, he commissioned us. He gave us his name. He gave us his authority to model what Jesus actually did and to follow him. He gave us Jesus as that model, and how now as sons and daughters of the living God, he commissions us to function in the kingdom now. We know it's not came in its completeness, but there's more of the kingdom now available to us than we actually lean into. And I want to encourage you to lean into more of the now. He said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Going into all the world and extending his kingdom rule, the kingdom rule of God, do you know, every day, everywhere, to everyone, will actually make the world a place where crisis and tragedy are less likely to happen. But I wonder, guys, do we give up far too easily? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, do you know, you will receive what he has promised. What we need to do is persevere. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, the scripture says you need to persevere. Hazel's gone to Linda. See him? You need to persevere. My long-suffering wife. I'm only joking. Guys, God can make you a promise that you will never possess if you don't know how to persevere. That's just a fact. That is true in relationships, that's true in churches, that's true for your spiritual growth, it's true in business as well. And this message really today is for anyone who knows in their heart that you've stopped short of persevering, or you're on the verge of stopping short of something that God has actually put inside of you, something that he maybe spoke to you, promised you, and it may have faded over the years, but guys, it's still maybe echoing in your heart. Now, to illustrate this, you know, about perseverance and not giving up, I thought about using the life of David. You know, what a guy that persevered. Or Abraham, or Joseph, or Joshua, or one of my heroines in the Bible, the amazing Ruth. What an amazing woman she was. I could have highlighted perseverance from the life of Joseph and given, you know, getting an amazing prophetic, you know, promise, and any situation goes from bad to worse. Do you know, I could have highlighted perseverance when, do you know, what had been promised to you and it doesn't happen quickly, as in the life of Abraham, you know, when he's promised that child, that son. Or when you've maybe been given a commission, you know, from God, and the person that you're serving and one day you're going to replace, you know, actually hates you, pursues you, wants to destroy you, and you endure, as in the life of David. But instead, I think, you know, the Holy Spirit would have me highlight this fruit as it relates to prayer. Prayer is such a fundamental, not understood properly, you know, gift that God has actually given us. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 8. And it's a parable of the persistent widow. I mean, have you ever wondered about this parable? This is what we call a parable of contrast, okay? It's saying that God is not like that judge who wouldn't give in, who wouldn't answer until the persistence came through. Let me repeat that. It's a parable of contrast. It is saying God is not like the judge who wouldn't give in, who wouldn't answer until persistence came through. Jesus told this parable, and he tells, you know, in the very first verse of Luke chapter, you know, 18, why he tells it. He says this: then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up forbearance. That's what Jesus wants to say to us. Guys, pray and never ever give up. Don't give up. Look up. We need to look up. The story is quite humorous, you know, to the disciples here, because there's two different characters in this. There's a powerful judge and a powerless widow. Do you know, Jesus often chose a rascal, you know, to make a point, so he did. And I think he did it for shock value. And in verse 2, we have a description of the judge. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. In other words, this guy couldn't give a hoot about people. He was a hard-boiled, unsympathetic, and callous person. Along comes a widow, and then in distress that we find. And then in verse 3, it says this: there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, we don't know what a problem is, you know, or was, you know, in this parable. And in those days, though, if you were a woman, you didn't have any rights. You didn't have any rights. And if you were a widow, you definitely didn't have any rights. You were probably at the bottom of the social ladder. You would probably have no resources. And the word widow in Greek actually literally means to be forsaken or left empty. But this woman, she's feisty. This woman is, she's probably a dwelling place woman, if I ask you. Feisty. You know, she's not going to give in, you know, whatsoever. She's not a pushover. She had a problem. She goes to this hard-headed judge, and he wouldn't give her what she wanted. And you see a battle of wills then starting to unfold in verses 4 and verse 5. And it says this: for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. Now imagine the disciples, you know, are getting a little humor out of this, seeing this powerless widow intimidating this prestigious judge. Because this woman's got no weapons but her persistence. She keeps going back. She becomes a nuisance, you know, just badgering this guy. And finally, he meets his match, and exhausted, he gives in. And he says, because she keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, the word used in the Greek for wear me out literally means giving a black eye, you know, for it. To bruise, it means. I'm afraid this lady's going to hit me. Some translations actually put it, you know, that way. So she's aggressive. She keeps asking and asking, and finally, just for peace and quiet, he gives in. It's almost, you could pose the question, well, Jamie, I'm listening to that. Is God saying this is how you've got to treat him? Is that what he's saying? Wear him down with your prayers, keep praying until finally God says, you know, for peace and quiet, just to get you off my back, I'm going to answer your prayer. Is that what he's saying? No. This is what we call a comparison by contrast. He says, if a heartless judge will help out, how much more can we count on God who loves us to help us out? And then in verse 7, it says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice and quickly. So in other words, the point of the story is that God is eager to answer your prayers, guys. You don't have to beg, you don't have to borrow, you don't have to gripe, you don't have to complain, you know, or pester him. He's saying, I'm not like that judge. I'm eager to answer your prayers. The question then becomes, doesn't it, why be persistent? Why be persistent? Well, Jesus, our model, was a man of persistence and of constant prayer. But how come then, Jamie, my answers aren't coming immediately? Well, I want to give you four reasons to keep on praying when there's no answer. Four things that persistent prayer actually does for you. The first thing's this: persistent prayer helps you to focus on God. It helps you to focus on God. Not to remind God, but to remind me where the source is. God wants to remember. God wants me to remember that he alone is the source of my answers to prayer. Philippians 4, verse 19 says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God wants us to see him alone as the source of our needs, to look to him. When we have to pray about something over and over, who is it that we actually look to? See, persistent prayer, it isn't blackmail. It focuses our attention. Have you discovered that we often like to look to everybody else to solve our problem except God? I caught myself doing that. We look to our friends. We look to our family. We look to counselors. We look to the government. We will look to anybody except the Lord. I can remember I was with two elders one time, and they weren't charismatic, and it just maybe shows you the state of the church that I was in at the time. And they were talking about this crisis, and one of them said to the other, all that's left is prayer. It's like, what? Has it come to that, the other one said? Psalm 105, verse 4 says, look to the Lord, go to him for help. That's what persistent prayer and praying does. God often delays, you know, an answer to force you to focus on him. Here's the second thing it does. Persistent praying clarifies your requests. It clarifies my request. See, a delayed answer, a lot of the times, gives me time to clarify, what is it that I really want? See, most of our prayers, if we're honest, are too vague, too general at times. God, give me some things, you know. God, bless my life. How are we going to know if he did it or not if it's general? Be specific in your prayer. Sometimes, again, guys, a blessing can be a problem. Have you ever thought about that? Is that what you're praying for? God, give me lots of problems. Think about it. My friend, who's my overseer as well, down in Cromer Church, they've just had in this year alone 500 salvations. 500. Most of them are still in the church. Do you think that's maybe got a little problem or two attached to it? 500 people, 500 fish that are all caught, none of them are cleaned, all coming to church with all the problems, all the things, finding Jesus. Do you know, what would happen if 500 people get saved here today? How many of you, it's great, isn't it? It's a great problem to have. But who's going to sacrifice their time to become house group leaders to actually, you know, pastor these people and help clean the fish? Who's going to come and set out the extra chairs? Do you know, we need a bigger team. Who's going to volunteer to look after the kids? Who's going to volunteer to do the counseling? Who's going to give, you know, more money so that we can accommodate these guys? Who's going to, I mean, we need to think about what we're praying for. I'm praying for revival, so please hear that. I prayed for the 500. I like the problems that it has. But sometimes we ask for things and not realize what's attached to it. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had 500 people? Guys, that's a lot of work. What if revival hit our city? Guys, it'd be all hands to the pumps. All hands to the pumps. That's why we're doing this Fruit of the Spirit. Do you know, not just to find nice things about God's characteristics in our life, but to get you ready for what's coming. Do you believe it? Yes. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is moving upon our land? And if he can do it in Leicester, why can't he do it in Glasgow? Because he doesn't love the people in Leicester any more than he loves the people in Glasgow. I think we are maybe his favorites, but I keep telling him that, but there you go. Don't tell Steve that. So again, don't be general. I said that waiting helps you refine prayer. In other words, do I really, really want it? It's a test. So John Knox and give me Scotland or I die. Do you know, and I pray that prayer. I feel that prayer. How badly do we really want it? Do you know, if I only pray once for something, chances are you don't really want it. And guys, it's a test. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says, I will test them as gold is tested, and then they will pray and I will answer them. See, I think at times, I think time can separate deep longings from mere whims. Because the question I ask myself, is this an earnest desire or is it just a passing fade, you know, fad? Do you know, I've prayed for things and sometimes during the delay, I actually decided, you know what, Lord, cancel that, please. I don't really need it. I thought I needed it, but it was actually a want. Do you know, it wasn't really what I needed. Guys, a delay is not a denial. Please hear that. Sometimes it's a test. Do you know, I think Christians are a lot like herbal tea bags. I really do. You don't know what they're like until you drop them in the hot water. That's when you find what it's like. And then what comes out tells you what's basically inside, doesn't it? And I've already said that God delays the answer sometimes just to test you. And it's not that he doesn't want to give it to you. He wants to know, do you really, really want it? And will you actually accommodate, you know, what he gives you? Do you want it enough to just keep on praying? Many times during the delay, you will actually find out that you modify your prayers, you change your prayers, you clarify it, and you become honed and crystal clear. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me, find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me, do you know, when you seek me with all your heart. Nothing worthwhile is actually accomplished with half-hearted prayers. Oh God, please give me this or maybe that. It'd be nice, God, if you just gave me it. He says, seek me with all your heart. There's a motivation. There's a desire there. He wants to know, do we really want to see him build this church? You know, I think that's what he'd ask us today. We'll pray persistently and it will help you to focus. It helps you clarify your requests. Here's the third thing, moving on quickly. Persistent praying prepares me for the answer. God usually wants to do more than what you're actually praying for. That's how generous he is. You're praying for something, sometimes God wants to do it bigger. He wants to do it greater. He wants to give you the more. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us, do you know, is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." God sometimes, guys, according to that scripture, wants to do things bigger. Sometimes we ask for a small blessing and God denies it. Why? Sometimes it's because he wants to give you a bigger one. Do you know, he wants to do a greater thing and needs time to get you ready for it. I'm thankful that some of my prayers, you know, have not been answered in my time schedule. Because when, do you know, they were answered, I would not have been ready for them or been able to cope with them at that particular time. God had to do a work in me. God had to prepare me. There are changes that God wants to make in me. And people say prayer changes thing. I would say that's true, but I would say that prayer changes you, or at least prayer changed me. And God is more interested in you than he is your circumstances. Please hear that, because you're so valuable, you know, to him. He wants to make some changes in your life, and that's why sometimes there's a delay process. I found that as kind of often, as soon as you've made the change in your life, then the answer actually comes. He's making you fit for purpose. I wonder if waiting on an answered prayer is not a matter of we're waiting on God. I think it's more a question of God's waiting on us. God's waiting on us. When we're ready, the doors of heaven will open up and the answers will actually come. Prayer's not some kind of tug of war, you know, with God where we're trying to convince him. Often our struggle primarily actually is with ourselves. I read about a missionary who prayed for 8 years that one person would be converted in his area. One day, a whole tribe made their decision together, and he baptized 12,000 people. 12,000. He wasn't initially ready for the blessing. God had to prepare him, and God had to prepare them, you know, for that point. And God done it bigger than that guy could ever have imagined. God's delays, let me recap, is to help us to focus on him. He delays to clarify your request. He delays so that he can prepare you for the answer. And here's the last point. Persistent praying, you know, strengthens your faith. Prayer and faith go hand in hand, so they do. And faith is like a muscle, and it grows by being stretched. You're never stretched until you've had to wait. That's the stretching process. Praying persistently is faith building. It's a faith building exercise. Waiting tests your faith. A mark of maturity is how long can you wait? How long are you prepared, you know, to wait? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest." What if we do not give up? He's saying, hang on, be patient. The harvest is coming. Don't give up. Look up. Look to him. Anybody you heard about a missionary called Rees House? Have you ever read any stories about Rees House? Fascinating guy. He was a missionary to Africa. And when he was in England, God called him to go to Africa, but he had no money, and he kept waiting for tickets to get to London so he could get on a ship, you know, from there to get to Africa. And one day in his prayer time, God said to him, "What would you do if you had the money?" He said, "I'll go to London, then I'll get on a ship, and I'll go to Africa." God says, do you believe that I'm the source of all your needs? And he says, "Yes, I do." So God said to him, "Well, what are you waiting for? Go. Just go." So what he done was he went before his church and he announced to everybody, "We're leaving. We're going to Africa." Knowing he only had enough money to get 50 miles down the road. And he was hundreds of miles away from London. So the church gave him a big farewell party. They, you know, bought the tickets, you know, that allowed them to go the 50 miles down the road. They had to get off the train because that's as far as they could go. They're sitting in the train station saying, "God, we look so foolish here. God told us to step out in faith and we've done it, but nothing happened. Here we are now 50 miles from home. What are we going to do now?" And he's praying again. And God spoke to Rees and he said, "If you had the money, what would you do, Rees?" "Well, I'd buy a ticket." God says, "There's a queue. Get in line. Get in line." So it was a queue of 18 people. He got into the line. He was the 19th one. And he stood there in line, and the line kept getting smaller. And he's like, "I've no money. I've totally no money here." Do you know, and he's looking at, do you know, he gets to the point where there's only two people in front of him, and he's like, Lord, I just look so stupid here. And all of a sudden, the guy in front of him turns around and says, I've changed my mind. Here, you have my money. You have my money. Here you go. You can have it. And he took off. The guy ran away. Reese brought the tickets, and he ended up in London and ended up a missionary in Africa. God's timing was perfect. How many of us are prepared to look foolish for God? You see, sometimes that's the breakthrough. God's delays, guys, are not God's denials. They're there to help you focus on God. They are there to clarify your vision. They are there to prepare you for the greater blessing. They are there to strengthen and to test and develop your faith. Jesus concludes this parable. Verse 8, I tell you quickly, he'll see justice. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You may be going, well, hey, wasn't he talking about prayer in this story? Do you know, wasn't he? Why is he now talking about faith? Well, I said that faith and prayer, they go hand in hand, don't they? This story is not just about praying persistently, it's about having faith. Why does he mention faith? Because the size of your prayers, guys, determines the size of your God. The size of your prayers determines the size of your God. Do you have a big God or do you have a little God? Look at your prayer life and that'll tell you how big your God is. What are you praying for? Is it something tiny? Something you could accomplish in and of your own power and strength? If you've got a big God, pray big prayer requests. Your persistence demonstrates your faith, and faith and prayer go together. Anytime, guys, there's a delay, you can know that two things are going on. God is testing your faith. Satan is contesting your faith. Those are the two dynamics that are going on. Jesus admired this widow because she refused to give up. She was persistent. She was tenacious. She was determined. How quickly do we give up when the answers don't come immediate? Do you lose heart in that? That's why we need each other to encourage your heart, you know, for that. Faith has forbearance. How do you pray with forbearance? Well, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells another parable. The purpose of that parable was the same as this one, do you know, that we looked at just now. Different parable, same truth. Keep on praying. Don't give up. And at the end of the parable, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11 this time, in verse 9, he says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seeking you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us? So keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. What we do is we play Trapdoor Runaway. And then, any ever done that? No. Played up. We run away before he opens the door. How many people would you talk to on the phone if you let it ring only once? Ring, ring. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, not to convince God, not to wear him down, but for your benefit. Daniel Boone, I don't know if you've ever heard of Daniel Boone. He's one of the first American folk heroes in the United States. And he traveled all over the wilderness in Kentucky. And one day a man asked him, have you ever been lost, Daniel? And Daniel Boone went, no. Never been lost. He says, I've never been lost. I've been bewildered sometimes, you know, for days at times, and maybe even one time up to a week. But I just keep going on. I keep going on. You ever felt that way? You're bewildered. You don't know, you know, what's going on, but you just keep going. Maybe you feel like this widow, powerless, hopeless, maybe even helpless. The point of the story is to highlight forbearance, guys. Don't give up. Hang in there. Don't give up. Look up. Don't despair. Turn to prayer. I didn't read my point. I didn't know it. Okay. Guys, your breakthrough could be closer than you think. So it is. Amen. Why don't we stand?